Good day, friends. We again come to you with studies in the book of Genesis. And I sincerely hope that you folk are getting as much out of it as I am. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a fellow can study the Word of God and get into it and then try to pass it on to somebody else. For some reason, it's difficult to put into words how you feel about truths that come to your own heart with freshness and with clarity, and yet to put it into words so that people can understand just what you're saying. So for you who are Christians, I just trust you'll be praying for us that as we give forth the Word of God day after day, we'll be able to reach your heart, if you're a believer, to be edified and built up in Christ. And should there be those who do not know the Savior personally, that some word may be uttered, some scripture might lay hold of your heart by the Spirit of God, so that you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus and pass from death to life. Now we're dealing with the life of Jacob, and we're in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. We've been dealing with the first two verses in our last lesson of how God encourages Jacob to leave Padan Aram, where he's been now for 20 years, and to go back home to Isaac, his father, and to go back to Bethel, and then go on to Mamre and Hebron. And here we have the passage where Jacob meets with God. May I remind you again that he's on the move now. He's ready to leave. He uses quite, shall I say, good judgment. When he waited until Laban had gone to shear his sheep, then he took his whole crowd, his family, his sons, his servants, all his stock that he had, and he slipped out. I question very much whether Laban would have allowed him to go if he had been there. But he'd been gone 3 days before Laban heard about the fact that Jacob had taken his wives and children and stock and had gone. And you remember Laban took his men and went after him, and of how God stopped him and said, "Don't you do Jacob any harm." And they made a covenant. And starting in chapter 32, you have two camps, God's camp and Jacob's camp. And you have where the angels met him. You remember when he left home to go to Padan Aram, he stopped at what was called Bethel, afterwards became Bethel, and of how the angels of God met him. And here he's on his way back now home, and the angels of God meet him again. Here you have God meeting with his man. This is, I believe, done to encourage him to go on with God. God had delivered him, and God would deliver him. How true it is. Now in verses 3 to 23 of this 32nd chapter, he makes preparation to meet Esau. And you'll note Jacob's shrewdness in all that he does in the chapter until he meets with God. I'm going to read from verse 3. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet you, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Now, why should Jacob be full of fear? You see, his conscience is bothering him. You know that. He's got a guilty conscience, even though he's been 20 years away from his brother. There's no anticipation of seeing Esau. He's scared. And yet after all that God has said to him, encouraging him, I'll be with you, I'll deliver you, I will bring you back to your father's house. I'll bring you back to the land that I've promised you. It's so easy to scheme instead of trust, isn't it? You and I are painted, shall I say, with the same brush. It's far easier to scheme than it is to trust the Lord. And when he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, man, what in the world am I going to do? I've got women, I've got children, I've got stock, I've got asses and camels and whatnot, maid servants, men servants, I've got quite a company. We found that he'd become quite rich while he was leaving. Now he's scared. What will Esau do? What will Esau do? Now, there's no mention made of his past experience with Esau. Nor is there any need for material things, you see. But I've sent to tell my Lord. You know, this is kind of got into my heart. Poor Jacob. Tell my Lord Esau that thy servant Jacob. Why didn't he say your brother? No. Thy servant Jacob. I say again, a guilty conscience needs no accusing, needs no accusation at all. But he still acts shrewdly. Notice what he does. He takes his whole company, divides it into two, and he sends them on ahead. And if Esau smites the first company, while he's doing that, the second company can escape. And then when he thinks of that, he's so full of fear, he starts to pray. Now I want you to mark this again, 9 to 12. I'm repeating some of these things because it's so much like us. When we get to the end of ourselves, then we start to pray. It just seems that we don't start to pray and then trust the Lord to work it out. We scheme, we plan, we use stunts and everything else. Then when we get to the end of ourselves, we begin to pray. And oftentimes, we're just like Jacob. When he's through praying, what do you think he does? He schemes again. Oh, how it seems to be so hard to just simply trust the Lord. I've oftentimes said, we Christians, we will trust the Lord with our eternal souls. We'll rejoice in the fact that we have eternal life. Rejoice in the fact that we are children of the living God. But to trust the Lord for the next 24 hours, that's something else. And all the detail of life, the tests and trials and afflictions and sorrows of life, it's so hard to trust, isn't it? We're all guilty. I'm right there with you, brother. Now let me read his prayer. Verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return unto your country, to your kindred, I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mothers with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do you good, and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Pretty good prayer. You see, it's his last resource. I wish in some way we could take to heart that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about the sovereignty of God, and then he talks about taking those who are frail and weak and making them strong. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall change their weakness for his strength, and so on. Did you notice in his prayer, and by the way, he prayed on good ground. He prayed on good ground, just like Abraham prayed on good ground. And so did Moses. They prayed the righteousness of God. I'm speaking of Abraham and Moses. They prayed the fact that God would keep his word. They prayed on the ground of the character of God and on the ground of the Word of God. I say that's good ground to pray. Listen to it. He approached God in covenant relationship in verse 9. See, you're the God of my father Abraham. You're the God of my father Isaac. You are the Lord who said to me, return to your country. You see, he approached God in covenant relationship. He cast himself upon God's word. He claimed the promises of God. At the same time, he acknowledged his own frailty, his own unworthiness. And he made a request. First of all, he talked about God and his relationship with him. He cast himself upon the word of God. God will keep his promise. God will always keep his promise. And he made a request for deliverance. And he pleads the glory of God. If these are slain, if my family is slain, if I am slain, how are you going to keep your promises? You promised me, verse 12, you promised me, I'll surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This was the covenant, the promise that God made to Jacob. Now, Lord, if Esau comes and kills us all, how are you going to keep your promise? What about your character? What about your person? What about your righteousness? You see, this is good ground. He came as one in covenant relationship with God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can come in the very presence of God? Even when you come to the end of ourselves. And we make our pleas on the ground of the righteous character of God. And make our plea on the ground of the word of God. God will keep his word. And just as Abraham pleaded with God on the ground of his righteousness to save Sodom, or the righteous who were in Sodom, and just as Moses pleaded the person of God and the word of God in Exodus 32. So Jacob here pleads on the same ground. My friend, you have the same ground too. You can come into the very presence of God. And I'm going to repeat it. No one has more right to come in the presence of God than his own children. Do you ever stop to think of it? That you and I have a greater right to come in the presence of God than even angels. Angels are the servants of God. But you and I are the children of God. We are in a relationship that no one else has. We have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son. And you remember in John chapter 1, it says, to as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I want to say, my friend, this is true. But notice, what does he do after he does that? You'd think, well, now I'm just going to let God take care of it. Oh, no. Verse 13, he still schemes after he prays, just like you and I do. It's easier, I repeat it, it's easier to scheme than it is to trust. He makes a desire. He has a desire to make a show before Esau. And the same night he lodged, and he took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. He sent 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cattle, 10 bulls, 20 asses, 10 foals, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and he put a space between every drove. You notice he's scheming now. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth you, and said to you, who are you? Where are you going? Whose are these before thee? Then you shall say, they be thy servants, Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say you moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present, that goeth before me. Afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that which he had. And Jacob was left alone. You see, he even puts his family between him and Esau. His conscience must be having an awful time of it. See? And I personally believe it's really his unbelief. I'm going to appease him with a present. Notice verse 20. I will appease him with a present that goeth before me. And after I've appeased him, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. For 20 years, his conscience has been troubled. Now as he gets started to go on to meet, to go back home, he has to pass Esau. He has to pass Edom. And he's still acting in the energy of the flesh. Oh, how true this is of you and me. We act in the energy of the flesh and we get ourselves into trouble. Our conscience bothers us. We begin to pray and we pray the word of God and we beseech the Lord to deliver us. And then what do? We start and scheme all over again. And he put everything he had between him and Esau. Did you notice that? Everything he had was between him and Esau. His cattle, his camels, his sheep, his goats, his wives, his servants, his children, the whole business, all have crossed the brook. And then I read that Jacob was alone. Now he's got to face this issue with God. You see, friend, when we get desperate, and this man was really, really desperate, when we get to the end of ourselves, then God can do something. You notice in all the whole chapter, after the second verse, there's nothing said about God coming to Jacob and saying, "Now, Jacob, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, I'm with you." Oh, no. He's already told him that. He's already told him he's going to deliver him, his whole family. And Jacob believes that, and he prays to that extent. Then he schemes. And so from verse 24 to 32, you have Jacob still scheming, and he meets face to face with God. And I call this Jacob the contender. He's at Peniel, and he contends, and mark the struggle. It's a real struggle. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, there's no question who that is, because when you go on down to to verse 30, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. There's no question. Jacob is alone with God. And here you come to a real crisis in the life of Jacob. Now, mark the conditions again. He's about to lose all his property. He thinks he is. He's going to lose all his property. He's going to lose his family. And he's going to lose his own life. It's all in peril. And all would have crossed the book. And Jacob is alone in the darkness. There comes a man and wrestles with him. You see, friend, I want you to mark just two or three things about this. Jacob is alone. He's alone with God. And you'll never know yourself until you get alone with God. It's when we come in the presence of God that we begin to realize just what we are. In fact, there's a whole book talks about this, and that's the book of Job. Here you have God picking the finest man you could find, the most righteous man you could find on earth. And he said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And all the way down through 41 chapters, Job retains his self-righteousness. When you come to the 42nd chapter, Job cries out, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself." And when Job came to that position, then God turned the captivity of Job. And when Job prayed for his friends, God delivered them. There's a place you and I can come in the presence of God, alone with God. Do you know, I think we Christians don't spend enough time alone with God. You never really see yourself until you're alone with God. Did you ever do that? Do you ever do that? He's alone. And the great question is not, what does Jacob think about God? The main thing is, what does God think about Jacob? The main thing is not what you think about the Lord. The important thing is, what does the Lord think about you? And when you come to the place of meeting with God face to face, alone with God, with your heart laid bare before God, then, my friend, we're going to get somewhere. And I think the problem today with too many Christians, and I include Mitchell in this too, the trouble with most of us, we've never seen ourselves as God sees us. Now, I know we could say, well, God always sees us covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's true. You're talking about a positional truth. But I'm talking about a day-by-day walk with God. Oh, the need for us Christians to get alone with God and see ourselves as God sees us. Jacob here, he could say he's not worth anything. But he schemed after that. Now, God meets with him alone. And when God meets with him alone, then Jacob finds out where he is. That's the first thing I want to mark. And the man who met with him was God. Have you met with God today? Have you talked with the Lord today? Do you ever get alone with God? I'll tell you, my friend, the Word of God says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. And God is hungry for you to come into his presence. It's true, you'll see how weak and frail you are, but you'll also see how wonderfully gracious God is, how merciful, how tender, how understanding he is with every one of his children. So you spend some time in his presence. Get along with God today. Just let down your hair, as we say. Open your heart to him. You say, he knows all about me. Yes, I know he does. He knows all about you. Knows more than you do. So you better tell him how you feel about these things. See? You tell him. And you'll have an experience with God that the very angels of God know nothing about. May the Lord bless you today. May his face shine upon you. And may he fill you with his joy, his peace, and his blessing, for his name's sake.